to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And if you're using your Black Pew Bible, Luke 12 is found on page 1035. So Luke chapter 12, we'll start a reading at verse 13, read down to verse 21. So Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" And that's as far as reading here in Luke 12. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at this parable for this morning. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Steve Jobs died, how much money did he leave behind? And the answer is all of it. When Steve Jobs passed away, he left behind everything. Money is a very divisive issue, and it causes many conflicts. Perhaps some of you know of examples where after a father or mother passed away, where the children became estranged from each other because of the division of the assets. Something was not fair. Someone got something more than someone else. Someone got this when someone else wanted that. So money is a very divisive issue. Last week, when we looked at the parable of the talents, we saw that the man who received one talent was rebuked for his laziness, for being slothful. "You wicked servant, why didn't you put into practice the gift that I had given to you?" Well, the man of our parable today is not lazy, but he is incredibly ungrateful. Last week we saw that we need to be good stewards of the treasures that God has given to us, our treasure of talents and times and abilities. We are to faithfully use these within the kingdom for the glory of our God and for the good of our neighbor. Well, this week we are going to find that whatever talents or treasures that God gives to us, we must be grateful. We must give thanks and acknowledge him for giving these good gifts to us. And in fact, as our parable unfolds, we find that the way we use our earthly wealth is a reflection of the state of our heart. Well, many years ago, as you might remember, there was a bumper sticker which you could find on a lot of cars which said, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." But this mentality is incredibly short-sighted. Because although you may have a lot of toys in this life, the fact is you still die. It's so short-sighted because it takes no consideration of what happens after this life. But that mentality is also incredibly superficial because it has no consideration of spiritual realities. So this morning, as we return to the parables, we consider this theme. Jesus Christ warns against coveting and ingratitude with the parable of the rich fool. In our first point, then, we look at the context of this parable. And the context here in Luke chapter 12 is Jesus has been teaching about spiritual things. Jesus has been teaching about the need to acknowledge him, to acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, and to deny that the Holy Spirit is at work in Jesus Christ, and to deny the identity and work of the Spirit is to commit the unforgivable sin. Then out of nowhere, it seems that out of left field, our passage starts in verse 13, where someone in the crowd interrupts Jesus. So Jesus has been speaking kind of like in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking about the spiritual realities and the need to see beyond what is so present and what you can see with your physical eyes. And then this man walks up and interrupts Jesus, saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I want you to tell my brother what to do. Divide the inheritance." He needs to divide the inheritance with me, verse 13 states. So this man comes to Jesus, and the request that this man has is not, "Lord, my servant is sick. Lord, my son has passed away." It's not, "I'm blind, Lord, I want to see." Seems like a pretty petty request. "Lord, my brother is withholding money from me." So evidently the context here is that this man has been withheld something that he thought he deserved. There were two brothers who were fighting over an inheritance. So evidently their father has passed away. And according to tradition, it is the eldest son's responsibility to liquidate and divide the assets. So the older brother has not liquidated their father's assets, and the younger brother is requesting his due. It is interesting when we think about it that Jesus has the power to raise this man's father from the grave. This man could have made the request, "Lord, my father passed away. I love my father. Can you heal? Can you raise my father from the grave?" But he has no desire for that. He only wants his share. He feels like he's being cheated by his older brother. His older brother is taking too long, or he's not dividing fairly. So this one comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus to make it right. Now, this is a very, very common occurrence. If you read in Exodus chapter 18, Moses appointed judges in the land to settle disputes. Deuteronomy 25 says that there is a dispute between two men. They're to come to a court, and judges will decide between them. So the man in our text is coming to Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, looking for justice. And he wants Jesus to rule on his behalf. But what is motivating? What is the driving factor? What is pushing this man to come to Jesus? Is he motivated by justice or by greed? Does he simply want his brother to do what is right? Or is there something more sinister going on here? Well, at this request, Jesus flatly refuses to get involved. And Jesus refuses to be involved for two reasons. The first reason Jesus says, "I will not get involved," is because of the principle of the matter. Verse 14, "Who made me to be judge or arbiter to settle this matter for you?" Jesus is saying here, "I have not come to earth to be an earthly judge, to settle disputes of this nature." Jesus would not take off his mantle of Christ and put on the mantle of human attorney, because Jesus has more important things to do. Why did Jesus come? Did Jesus come to settle earthly affairs, disagreements between two brothers? Or did he come to seek and save the lost? Did he not come to preach the gospel and to proclaim the year of liberty, to proclaim the way of salvation and to offer his life as an atonement? Jesus has come And he will not be distracted or sidetracked from his purpose. His primary calling is to offer his life as a sacrifice for sins. For Jesus to forsake this calling and to sit in the attorney's chair would be a distraction. Jesus has a few short years, around 3.5 years, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is not going to forsake his primary calling in order to give legal advice, because he's come to lay down his life as a ransom for his people. To put it in today's term, it would be like the church deciding to cancel their worship services on Sunday in order to help people balance their checkbooks. Or it would be a church calling a minister to come to that church, and the primary task that that minister is going to do is to go out into the community and mow people's lawns for them on Sundays. Now, don't get me wrong, doing acts of mercy is wonderful and should be a part of our Christian DNA, but at what cost? Will the church neglect the means of grace in order to do these other things? That would be unwise for a church to forsake her calling of preaching the gospel and ministering the means of grace. So it is with Jesus Christ. He came to preach the good news and to secure our salvation. That is why he was sent. And anything that would deny him or distract him from this work would be shunned by Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason he refuses to get involved on the principle of the matter. But there is a second reason revealed in our passage why Jesus refuses to take this man's petition. The second reason is that Jesus sees the heart of this man. Jesus knows why this man is coming to him, and he sees the motivation. Jesus refuses to help this man because he knows the nature and desire of this man. So what does Jesus say in verse 15? Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. There is a deeper issue going on here. This man who has come to Jesus has a covetous desire. He has a heart issue that needs to be addressed. Jesus could see the green monster of greed in this man's eyes. For Jesus to secure more earthly wealth for this man would simply be tying another millstone around his neck. More money would not be a blessing for this man, but it would be a curse and a hindrance to his eternal well-being. Even as Jesus would warn, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not going to make this man rich, because his heart is full of covetousness. This man is not coming to Jesus to hear the gospel, to repent and believe. He's coming to Jesus to manipulate Jesus to get him more money. That is his desire. So Jesus warns the crowd and warns this man against coveting. Now, we read about coveting when we confess together the Ten Commandments. What is coveting? You shall not covet. To covet is to have a wrong desire, a wanting, a craving of something that God has not given to you. This man is convinced that his life would be better if he had other things. If he had something else, he desired these earthly things with an impure and ungodly desire. But as Scripture will remind us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and this guy loves money. And that's what he wants, more money. I want to read with you, if you'll like to turn with me in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This man loved money. And as Timothy says here, those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations and pierce themselves through. Jesus knows, he sees what's going on. He loves money more than God, more than the truth. So Jesus Christ will not help him in his pursuit. Jesus knows that temptation, he sees it in his eyes. And he will not be a part of this man's scheme to get more earthly possessions. You see, brothers and sisters, life is about more than money. As you know, loving God and loving your neighbor is what we are called to do. We saw this last week, that you can show your love for God and show your love for your neighbor as you use money. Instead of loving money and serving it as your God, you are to love God and serve him as you use your money. You can show God that you have a proper understanding of its place and purpose as you steward his good gifts. So Jesus Christ, in the context of the parable, says, be on guard against covetousness. So whatever we learn from the parable, as we're now going to dive into it, the application is given, it's front-loaded. Be on guard against covetousness. It is so easy to look at the neighbors to try to keep up with the Joneses. Well, they have this house or this car or that boat or that cottage. I want those things. I desire those things. I covet and I crave and I long and I desire. And Jesus says, be on guard, be careful. You are walking a dangerous path. Because if you love the things of this world, there is only room for one thing sitting on the throne of your heart. You cannot, no one has ever loved God and loved money at the same time. You can't do it. This guy loved money. Beware, Jesus says. Be on guard. It's a temptation for both the rich and poor, tempted to covet, because someone is always going to have more than you. But godliness with contentment, that is a rare jewel. So after refusing to get involved in this man's scheme to get more money out of his brother, Jesus tells the parable back in our text, starting at verse 16. The parable given to us here in Luke, starting in verse 16, is rather short and pretty much straightforward. There is a rich man who had a bumper crop. He has nowhere to put his crops, so he builds a bigger barn. And he thinks he can live a life of ease because now he has plenty. He need not work. He says to the self, live a life of ease. But his plans come to nothing. He dies that night. And that's the parable. That's how it ends. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purposes of the Lord that endure. But in telling this parable, Jesus is revealing the wicked desire and action of the rich man in our parable. This parable, we find that the man presented in the parable is incredibly selfish and self-focused. Throughout the parable, we read of this man who says, I know what I will do. I will do this. I will build things and I will have things and my soul and my rest and my things. Me, my, and mine is the focus of this man in our parable. Everything he does is with a focus to himself. Everything he gains is for his own desires. He is not a steward who recognizes that the master who has given him all these things is returning, but rather he amasses wealth for his own personal use and life of ease. Not only does he have no regard for other people, he has no regard for God. He is not thinking of how he can use this money to bless and benefit others, nor is he thinking of how to use this money to bring glory to God. So the first major flaw that this rich man has, this fool, is that he is selfish and he is unspiritual. Now, to be clear, there is nothing wrong with saving for the future. Proverbs 13, verse 11 says, if you gain little by little, you will increase. The idea of building bigger barns is not inherently sinful. But why is this man amassing wealth? Why is he gathering this surplus? Added to this selfish desire, he is also incredibly ungrateful. He never acknowledges the Lord as the fountain source of every good and perfect gift. He never says thank you to God. He never says thank you. You will remember that many of the saints, patriarchs of old, were very rich individuals. Even Job was very rich and ended his life also very rich. But Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So whether you have much or whether you're living paycheck to paycheck, we are to thank the Lord for everything you have. Your ability to plant seed in the soil and that soil to grow and increase is a gift from God. This man refuses to see that. Rather, he is rich towards himself, verse 21, but poor towards God. We see this lack of acknowledgement in verse 20, where verse 20 calls this man a fool. Now, this word is not used rightly. What is a fool, or who is a fool? I want to read one more passage with you, this time in the book of Psalms. We sang it earlier, you might remember, from Psalm 14. Here we read the definition. What is the DNA of a fool? Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the name of the Lord? So what is a fool? A fool is one who refuses to acknowledge that God is God. A fool says there is no God, and this man is a fool. Because he refuses to acknowledge that God is, instead of praising God and thanking God and acknowledging God, his thoughts are me, my, and mine. Who gives the sunshine? Who causes the rain to fall on the crops in the field? How you use money, how you view money reflects the state of your heart. How you use your money is a spiritual thing. When we remember that we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot help but thank him for everything he has given. But not this man. He thinks only of himself. And even more tragic, he has no thought about the life to come or the state of his soul. This man's only concern is this: physical comfort and ease for the body. Verse 19 literally says, self, it starts with self, you can now be at rest. Soul, you have ample good things. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Life is good. But what he didn't know was that very night his soul would be called before the judgment throne of God. Verse 20, his soul was required of him. Thinking that everything was good, that life was good, because he had a lot of money and crops in the barn, was for him a fatal mistake. The Lord judged his heart and found it lacking. Earthly wealth does you no good if your body and soul are going to be cast into hell for all eternity. This was a foolish act. to store up earthly wealth for yourself, thinking you can have a life of physical ease while ignoring the weightier matters of your soul and your relationship to God. So this man was physically rich, but spiritually bankrupt. For what can man give in order to ransom his soul? There is no amount of money in the bank that you can give to God to ransom your soul. There is no amount of grain in the barn that you can give in exchange for your salvation. There is only one thing that is of significant worth and value. Indeed, there is only one thing of infinite worth and value. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ, who this man does not plead, does not cling for, does not call out for. The free gift of grace received by faith, of the forgiveness of sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, this man has no desire and no care. So those barns that he built and the grain that he gathered and the money in the bank means nothing if you are outside of Christ. This man stores up earthly treasures for this life, and the Lord weighs him and says, "You fool! Don't you know that where your treasure is, your heart will be also?" That's Luke 12, verse 34. These barns that you built will rot and decay. The grain, where would you find eternal rest? It's not in the state of your IRA. It's not in your bank account. That will not give you eternal rest. So Elon Musk, Mark Zuckerberg will be called into account on the last day, and so will you. God is not interested. He is not interested in your telling him of how much your net worth is. On the day of judgment, it will mean nothing. If you have not been reconciled to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your treasures will only add to your pain. But the fact is, earthly wealth can be used with an eye towards eternity. Earthly wealth can be used for heavenly good, even to benefit the kingdom. You can use your wealth that God gives you today with an eye to the future. We saw that last week, that there is the promise of reward when you are a good steward. Indeed, at verse 33, if you still have your Bibles open of the same chapter, verse 33 puts it like this: "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You can spend, you can use earthly wealth in such a way to provide for yourself eternal riches. Treasures in heaven. So the sins of this rich, foolish man were coveting, ingratitude, and pride. The solution, as we found in Timothy, was godliness with contentment. The solution should be stewardship, gratitude, and humility. That's what we are called to have as God's people. And that's the point of this parable: to warn you against covetousness and to encourage you to gratitude and thanksgiving. To conclude, brothers and sisters, do you know why hearses don't have hitches? Do you know why there are no U-Hauls in a funeral procession? Because you can't take earthly treasures with you. The man of verse 13 who comes to Jesus wanted an earthly inheritance and was in danger of becoming the rich fool of the parable. So Jesus exposes what's going on in his heart with this parable. He exposes covetousness and ingratitude. Riches can either be a blessing or a curse, depending what you do with them and how you view them. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, while the fool says there is no God. Freely we have received, so freely we must give. Everything we have is a gift. So when you receive from the Lord. Acknowledge him as the giver of that gift and use that treasure, the praise and glory of our God, and the good of fellow man. So on the day of reckoning, will you be the fool who looks to his own wealth? Or will you be wise and trust in the Lord for every blessing? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable and its stirring, humbling reminder that our human hearts are indeed covetous by nature. We want and crave and scheme and desire. Yet this parable reminds us to have an eye towards the future and to consider the state of our souls. So may we beware of covetousness and rather have a heart of godliness and contentment as we use the blessings from your hand for the good of fellow man and for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.